Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Zach Maxwell.
And I am Cy Kellett, your host. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Zach Maxwell, been behind the cameras and running the microphones for how many years? How many years have you been here, Zach?
6 years. I started interning 6 years ago.
That's right. You started out as an intern. Go ahead, Joe. You were going to say something?
I was going to say a quick point of information.
Yeah.
I believe, Zach, you left and then returned, which gives us a little bit of hope for the future.
That was for 3 months. So.
Zach previously left Catholic Answers, took another job, just cried himself to sleep every night, couldn't stand it being away from us.
It's true.
And came back. And that's what we're hoping. Well, actually, we're not hoping that will happen.
Speak for yourself. I'd be happy to see Zach come back.
I'm going to live closer to you, Joe.
Oh, yeah, that's true. Yeah.
So what do you do here, Zach? Tell people what you do. It's like you probably couldn't tell people what you do because you do so much here. I honestly am worried because I don't know who's going to – I know what's going to happen is you're going to leave and we're going to go, oh, I forgot that he does this. Oh, I forgot that he does that. And then we're going to have to find someone to do
it. True. I forget that I do things too.
Can I give a quick example of that? Yeah. Zach pays the rent on the space that I'm in.
What size
of one of those things that could fall through the cracks is you just see me like recording future episodes outside.
Yeah.
I'm evicted.
Yeah, from the frozen tundra of I always forget what state you're in. Missouri.
I'd like to say
Kansas?
I don't personally.
I live in Missouri. This is actually half a block into Kansas where I'm at right now.
Oh, you're half a block. So you send a check from Catholic Answers Live each month to a half a block from.
It's internet, technically. I pay for his internet. But it's not me personally. It's just.
Oh, yeah.
So what
enough.
Do you other than manage, pay the rent so Joe has an office? What
yes,
do you do?
I manage our Catholic Answers YouTube channel.
Yes, you do.
And I.
Which now gets how many visits each month?
I haven't looked at. Let's say October. October is the last month where we were really.
By the way, this is what happens every time you ask Zach a question. He he has to give you 5,000 qualifiers,
views.
And then he will answer the question. According to the last month, you know.
Okay, in October we had 1 million views.
Nice. That's a nice number. 1 million is a nice number. Good work. All right.
So
what else do? You manage the YouTube.
And then I manage the video infrastructure in here.
Yep.
So I make sure it can go in and out of these walls.
And then Darren and I plan stuff where we're like, let's make a video, and we're doing blah, blah, blah. And then one of us will go, we should probably tell Zach we're doing this because we don't know how to run the video equipment. And then we run down to your office, and you go, all right, I'll be right there.
Yep. I set up your teleprompter.
Yeah. You work for everybody in this building. Like, is there anybody that hasn't asked you for things, let's say, in the last few months? Is there anybody in this building that hasn't asked you, Zach Maxwell? No. What about Bernadette?
Well, yeah, maybe not customer service. No, actually, customer service, I get angry phone calls sometimes.
Oh, you get to answer the angry phone
calls?
No, I don't answer
customers.
Them. I let them answer them, and they forward it to me.
Wait, why? Really how did you get?
The very sweet people in customer service were calling you angrily.
No. They don't call
me. Someone to vent to.
Like Bernadette, the nicest person in the world to everybody else.
They aren't actually angry. I exaggerate.
Wait, how did you get the responsibility of dealing with angry callers?
Well, it's about specifically YouTube.
Oh, people call with angry things to say about YouTube.
Yeah.
I know what it is. It's Trent Horn. Like, you're dealing with the Trent Horn complaints. Is that
no,
what it is?
No, not at all, actually. I've never had a complaint
you're
about
so,
Trent Horn.
I don't believe it.
No.
I don't believe
Usually
it.
Usually it's the host.
Oh, really?
A host of problems.
Yeah.
Yes.
So tell us where you're going, Zach. You've been here 6 years. You started as an intern. Now you run vast swaths of what goes on here. You get us 1 million viewers a month on YouTube. Now, what are you going to go do?
I'm going to go work for the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. And I'm going to manage IT and digital productions there.
Congratulations
Thank
on
you.
That. That is really cool. And who's going with you?
My wife.
Yes.
My son.
And
my wife's sister.
Your wife's sister's going with you?
Yeah.
Wow.
And a former employee is already there.
There's like two former employees already there, if I'm not mistaken.
But between you and Brandon, who's already there, you're about 90% of the fun in this building. So I think other people are going to leave here and go work for Our Lady of Guadalupe.
You can't say that.
What?
I mean, look, it's already just Zach, Brandon, and Marie Bates, right? And then David Bates, sometimes guest.
Oh, Marie's up there.
Marie's out there, too.
Oh, I forgot Marie's up there.
We stayed with them when we were up there. So they're definitely there.
Holy smokes.
It's just becoming Catholic Answers North.
I'm sure they
don't acknowledge that title, but we can claim it.
So very mild winters up there, though, right? Wisconsin winters, very mild?
I actually went there for the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe the last week, and it was 0 degrees. So
that's none. That's
sounds
no
like
degrees.
You've got lacrosse.
Why even say degrees? There's none. They don't have. Yeah. It's no degrees.
Yeah, they didn't have any.
We love degrees here. Some days we'll have 80, 90 of them. Yeah. And
And then it gets to 100, it's a little too many degrees. I don't know.
It's better than 0 degrees.
I don't know. I liked 0 degrees.
You liked it?
I'm just trying to get used
to it. All right,
tell
me something you like about Wisconsin. Now that you're going to live there in, what's the town? It's La Crosse, right?
La Crosse.
La Crosse. What do you like about La Crosse, Wisconsin? The Mexican food?
Well, yeah. No comment.
It's the shade. The absolute shade.
No, I'm just saying.
Southern Californians been good outside of this 30-mile radius?
I have two things that I like in life. Mexican food and high temperatures. And now you're that's all I'm saying. Go ahead.
It's going to be very Californian of me, but the lack of traffic is very nice.
Oh, I am so jealous of that. Yeah.
They do bars really well.
Yeah.
Yeah, they have very chill environments and the lifestyle.
They're nicer people. They are. I know that's what you're saying. I can tell the subtext is they're nicer people than we are.
It seems so.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah.
They are.
So I'm excited about it. And skiing. They have a lot of skiing out there.
Really?
And so I'm going to go ski, and I'm going to get a kayak for the river.
And who's the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers?
I don't know.
You can't go then. You are not allowed into Wisconsin.
I've had cheese curds, though.
Well, maybe you could go. All right, maybe you can go.
Just tell them it's Aaron Rodgers. Just mention that you really like Aaron Rodgers.
No.
Yeah, say that out
there. I don't repeat anything Joe tells me to.
Will you ever come back here? Like, are you going to do contract work for us? Will we see you at conferences or anything? Or are you just gone now?
Ghosting us. I have no idea. My parents are still going to live here, so.
Yeah.
Most of my family lives here, so you'll probably see me back. But
I think I've known your dad since, like, you were a little kid.
Yeah,
since
I used to come into these offices as a little kid.
Oh, you used to come in here? Oh,
yeah,
that's right, because your father worked for Catholic Answers.
Carrie likes to say that I used to sit on those chairs, and my feet would dangle, and they still dangle.
That's
what Carrie says five times a day.
That's not right. You're not supposed to make fun of people who are vertically challenged.
I'm more person per inch.
Yes, that's true. Mm-hmm. You are more person than an inch. But that more person.
I am more person than an inch.
I don't know. Well, great work, man.
Thank you.
You're a great. It's been wonderful to work with you. And I can't believe what you've accomplished, and now you're going to just make because I don't think enough people know about the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe. That's my main complaint about it.
That's good, because that's what I'm going to be there for.
Yeah, and I think that now people are going to know about it.
I sure hope so.
All right, so tell us why should people – let's see if you know anything.
Okay.
Why should people go to the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin? Why would anyone want to go there?
Well, I was actually explaining this to someone who didn't quite understand devotion. He couldn't wrap his head around – what's the point of devotion? Why not the classic? Why not, like, give that away to the poor? Why spend all these resources on devotion? It's actually very important. I've heard, Sai, you talk about how the Eucharist healed you.
Yes.
And I think pilgrimages and devotion have the power to do that. And Our Lady of Guadalupe is the patron of all of the Americas, not just the South.
Yeah, right.
Not just Mexico. It's all of the Americas. And so it's very important to have a location in the U.S. that is dedicated towards devotion to Our Lady, whose whole purpose is to bring us closer to Christ. So to visit there is a pilgrimage, which is one of the most ancient forms of devotion in the church. And it's a beautiful place. It's very peaceful. And I know that we're going to be adding more things, and that's what I'm very excited about.
Do you know something? Hearing you talk about that, not only do I want to visit now, but I have great admiration for you. You're not an old person. You're a young person, but you have deep devotion in your heart, and it's always been clear around here, even when I ask you a question and you give me 500 qualifiers before you'll answer it.
I'm a politician at heart.
You have a beautiful devotion in your heart. So congratulations on all that. Somebody on YouTube asked, what do we talk about in here during the breaks? Do you want to share what we talk about in here during the breaks? Because you've been here for years listening to
I try to make it fun of Joe a little bit. usually Cy makes a really mean comment towards me. And then
that's sadly true. I wish I could say that he's lying, but
and I know that's a sign of endearment from Cy. I hope that's what he tells me. I think that's pretty much it. Joe makes another pun,
and then
I'm even worse.
You're saying this is your experience of the breaks on this program. I say something mean to you. Joe makes a pun.
Yes.
Then we come back out of the break.
No. I make fun of Joe.
Oh, you make fun of Joe. Yep. And then we come back. That's it. That's your experience.
Ends the breaks.
I guess that's
pretty much.
Your parents must be so proud of you. Are they so proud of you?
That's an awkward question to answer.
But they must
be. Yeah, sure.
Because your parents are my age. So I think if I had a kid like you, I mean, I have kids that I'm very proud of, but you're quite a...
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. I do want to, because you said that it's been great having me here, and I didn't respond. I just looked at you, and I wanted to say that it's been great being here also, and it's been a life-changing experience.
It's pretty good, mm-hmm. Catholic answers, huh?
It really is.
Zach Maxwell, almost former guy who runs all the video YouTube channel, got us up to 1 million views, really knows a lot of stuff. You ask him in a meeting how YouTube works, he explains it. It doesn't matter if you ask the same question again at the next meeting. I know this because I ask the same question every time. He knows how the systems work. He's been able to use them, and he put all that talent to work for the Lord. Congratulations on your move, Zach.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Now get...
Thank you.
Thank you. All right, right back with more Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, Ask Me Anything, right after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. Please join me for Ascension's Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. We're going through the entire Bible and the Catechism in 365 days. If you've ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, this is for you.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. We really are going to miss Zach. He's an extraordinary person from an extraordinary family. But he's going to do great things working for the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Maybe that's a pilgrimage site. Look it up. Maybe that's a pilgrimage site for the Jubilee year. I hope that it is. The number here is 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Lots of people are on the line, so right back to the phone we go. Jamie in Boston, Massachusetts, who I don't believe we have heard from for a while. Welcome back, Jamie.
Thanks, I'm happy to be back. I'll get straight to it. My question is, I was telling my non-denominational Christian friend, technically I'm also still non-denominational, but I've been, you know, really diving in, obviously, and I told her about the miracle of, well, the Lord's apparition, and as far as I know the story, the mysterious woman, when the little girl asked the woman what her name is, at first she wouldn't tell her, but eventually the woman said, "I am the Immaculate Conception," if I'm remembering correctly. And I told my friend this as, you know, one of the things that's been compelling evidence to me of the Catholic faith specifically. But my friend was, you know, genuinely wondering, so I'm asking on her behalf, what exactly does that mean? The woman didn't identify herself as Mary. She identified herself as the Immaculate Conception. Couldn't that maybe be God? How do we know exactly that is Mary? Or perhaps something else that she was wondering is, could it be a fusion of, in a sense of like the way that the Holy Spirit went on Mary? She was wondering about that possibility too. Could it be kind of like a fusion between the Holy Spirit and Mary?
That's a very interesting, very good question. That there is, I know some, like Father Michael Gately, will argue that we should see a kind of relationship where the Holy Spirit has this role of coming forth from the Father through the Son perfectly, but not in a way of being created. Mary is a creature. The Holy Spirit isn't. So that thread that your friend is picking up on does point to something kind of real. And I would say from this that we could say even more broadly that the nature of the Trinity, we can see echoes of it. Even though there's no perfect kind of Trinitarian analogy on Earth, we see all kinds of echoes of that in different ways, Mary being one of those ways. But even something as simple as in the family, you know, when St. Paul says that he bends the knee before the Father from whom every family, patria, like pater, is named, he's saying like every family is a kind of a distant echo. Mary is a less distant echo of something going on within the interior life of God. So I think that it is a strong support for the Immaculate Conception. How do we know it's not God? One way is it's a woman, and God doesn't present himself as a woman. Like, God is obviously beyond gender, but nevertheless, in the incarnation, he comes into the world as a man, and he speaks in the kind of masculine sense. There's a deeper kind of theological reason for that, namely that the feminine deities tended to be connected to nature. You know, think about like Gaia, Mother Earth, that kind of thing. And the masculine kind of imagery around God points to him being utterly distinct from his creation. Like, the relationship between mother and child is so intimate that when a woman is carrying a child in her womb, the line of like, where does mom end and baby begin, can be a little murky sometimes, like the umbilical cord. The relationship of father to child is much more distinct and pronounced. And so the transcendence and otherness of God seems to be one of the reason for like the masculine pronouns. All that's a long way around of saying, when you see this image of what clearly appears to be Mary, and she describes herself as the Immaculate Conception, which is something that the church had believed in, and in 1854 had declared of Mary that she is immaculately conceived. The fact that this is only 4 years later, it seems unlikely that young Bernadette is deeply following all of the latest news in the Vatican. It seems much more like a supernatural confirmation that what the church has done in declaring Mary to be immaculately conceived is true, and has just been presented in this kind of radical way, this heavenly kind of confirmation from this apparition. That make sense?
Jamie?
It makes some sense, yes, thank you.
I'd be happy to explain it more if I can.
Oh, I would love that. As much as you feel like you have the time to explain, just because I know it's complex, and I would love
to give
my friend as much help as
I can. Okay, which part are you still finding some confusion about? Like, how do we know it's not God, or how do we know it's not like a Holy Spirit-Mary fusion, or...
Or even anything other than Mary, like maybe an angel.
Yeah.
Like, for example, even I'm still wondering, is it truly impossible for God to appear as a woman? Because he has appeared as a bush. Like, I think he spoke, or at least an angel spoke through a donkey. So couldn't it be that an angel appeared as a woman, and it's like one of those bush moments, burning bush moments?
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Sure. No, that's a completely reasonable question. And it wouldn't be a matter of God not being able to. You know, he compares himself, you know, even if a mother should forget her child, I won't forget you. He uses maternal imagery at times. So it's not like he's precluded from that. We're not putting a limitation on God. There seem to be some theological reasons why he uses the masculine kind of pronouns and imagery overwhelmingly. So that would be one thing. But it's not a matter of him being incapable of doing it. Angels aren't conceived. And the Holy Spirit isn't conceived. So there's some tension around describing them as immaculately conceived. The nature of immaculate conception refers to the fact that the rest of us suffer from original sin. And by a miraculous intervention with what's called prevenient grace, God prevented Mary from falling into sin, which she otherwise would have been owed by virtue of the sin of Adam. So he saved her from sin before she ever sinned. He saved her from sin before she received original sin, from the very moment of her conception. Well, neither the Holy Spirit nor angels are in that situation. They don't face original sin, and they don't experience conception. So they seem like very unlikely candidates for being the Immaculate Conception. So you add to that the fact that only 4 years earlier, the church had declared Mary to be immaculately conceived, and the identity of this woman, the Immaculate Conception, as the immaculately conceived one, certainly seems to positively point to Mary.
Jamie, I'll probably have to leave it there because I do have to get to everybody. But it's nice to hear from you again. If we don't hear from you between now and Christmas, Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, you guys.
Thanks, Jamie. Nice talking with you. All right, on we go. Where shall we go? We're going to Chris in Georgia, listening on the app. Chris, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, yeah. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Sure can.
Awesome. I can't believe I'm talking to him. the two of you are radio gold, too, by the way. Just want to throw that in there.
Well, we're just not going to glide past that. That's the important part of the call. Whatever's coming up is good, but that's the important part of the call, Chris. Would you care to elaborate at all before we go on?
Just your banter, the way you guys got to pick on each other. It's like
People love or hate it. I think it has to do with whether they have brothers.
The one thing that worries me, Chris, is there's some people that think we genuinely don't like each other. They don't get that it's...
No, that means you guys like each other more.
Well, no, it doesn't mean that. I mean, let's not go crazy, Chris. Good Lord.
Oh, but try not to push it.
All right, go ahead. Go ahead, Chris, with your question.
All right, I got my question written down here so I don't ramble.
Smart.
I have a basic understanding of personhood, nature, substance, and accidents. I'm trying to reconcile that understanding with God's omnipotence and logical contradictions. How is it that bread can become the body of Christ, but God cannot make a four-sided triangle? It seems the accidents of bread, namely what it is analogous to the accidents of what a triangle is. I know that a four-sided triangle is, as Jimmy Akin likes to put it, word salad, and it doesn't mean anything, but how is it not word salad to say that bread is actually the body of Christ? And how can I make sense of this and all of these pieces of personhood, nature, substance, and accidents fit together with God's omnipotence and what he can or cannot do?
And I might That's a really good question.
If it's okay.
Okay.
Yeah, why don't I answer that and then you can follow up. So when we're talking about a four-sided triangle, the problem there is one of the properties, not just an accident, but an intrinsic property of a triangle is that it's three-sided. So you can have all sorts of accidental qualities. It could be a large or a small triangle. It could be blue or purple or red. It could be metal, plastic, whatever. Those are all incidental, accidental qualities. But the three-sidedness is definitionally part of the triangle. And the minute you don't have that, you just don't have a triangle anymore. And so a four-sided triangle, God could take a three-sided object and make it into a four-sided object, but it wouldn't still be a triangle because triangle means three-sided. So yeah, Jimmy Akin's right. It's word salad to say, I made a four-sided, three-sided thing. Just doesn't mean anything. That's not a question of omnipotence. You know, C.S. Lewis gives the example that you could also just like sputter nonsense and it would mean the exact same thing. And so if you said, well, could God glibbity globbity glue? Well, it's not a question of his omnipotence there. It's a question of the nonsensical nature of what you've just said. So that's why God couldn't make a four-sided triangle, because that doesn't mean anything. As for accidents and substance, accidents are those things that don't get to the heart of the reality of who or what you are, who or what something is. So, you know, your height, your weight, your hair color, all of your location, all of those things, they could change, right? Like you could gain some weight over the holidays. You could travel home to see somebody and your location has changed. All of those things that describe how you are right now don't get to the essence of who you are or what a thing is. And those hows can all change. Those are all accidental properties. And so we can change accidental properties. God can change accidental properties. What happens in transubstantiation, though, isn't a change of accidental properties. You do that all the time. I mean, if you slice bread, you've changed some accidental properties of the bread. What God does is change the substance, so it is no longer bread. And he changes the interior reality while leaving the exterior appearances, the accidents. So those properties remain the same. It continues to look exactly as it did before, but now that internal reality has changed. Because remember, although your height and weight and location and hair color and everything else, those things can all change. Underlying that, there is a deeper reality, you. In fact, a reality even deeper than your atoms, even deeper than like the molecules that make up your body. And I say that because those molecules are in a constant state of flux. You can lose all your skin cells and have them replaced with new ones, and you remain you. Right? Like every cell in your body could be replaced over a long enough span of time, and you remain you. Because underneath that is that deeper reality. That's what we mean by substance, and that's what's changed in the Eucharist.
We got to take a quick break. We said we'd give you a follow-up, though, so hang on. Don't go anywhere. We'll let you have your follow-up when we come back. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live. Many people have forgotten just how revolutionary the Bible creation stories are. But the first three chapters of Genesis are a powerful challenge to anyone in any generation who would undervalue human lives. In the Beginning, the new book by Monica Migliorino Miller will take you on a fantastic journey through the first chapters of Genesis, unfolding the richness of life as God sees it. Get In the Beginning today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Join me for Beacon of Truth today at 4 p.m. Eastern.
On the next Beacon of Truth, Dr. Scott Hahn stops by and we're talking about Soulful Psalm 60.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. We're talking with Chris from Georgia. That's right, right? We're talking with Chris from Georgia about the Eucharist, and then we,
yep.
Yeah, okay, just making sure. That, you know me. I could sometimes I come back. We're on a completely different caller than I remember. Chris, we said we'd give you a follow up. The question was about transubstantiation. Is it a logical contradiction? Did you have a follow up for Joe?
Yeah, I think I can. I think I can kind of sort it out. My follow up based on what Joe just said, but I still would like to hear in his words. My follow up is. So this kind of whole sparked, this whole question got sparked from this idea in my head about how kind of postmodernists like to say that Catholics can just say that the Eucharist looks like bread, but it's really Jesus. But then they can also just come back and say that maybe a trans person only looks like they're one gender, but they're not really that gender. Substantially, they're a different gender. Does that make sense?
It does. So what's the difference between transgenderism and transubstantiation? Is that kind of the nature of your question?
Yeah, and how I would kind of respond to somebody that would ask me something like that?
Yeah. You know what? When someone says that they are transgender, I think it's helpful to lead with questions and ask them what they believe that means and why they believe that they are not the identifiable gender that they are, why they're not, in some cases, their biological sex. So we would say sex is a biological reality, and that gender are the attributes that are tied to that biological sex. And so we can make a legitimate distinction between sex and gender. You can talk about someone being a particularly masculine man or a more effeminate man, or we have terms like tomboy to describe women who have more masculine traits than you might just predict on kind of a stereotypical level. You know, you got phrases like girly girl. That's clearly making a sex gender nuance there. We don't want to divorce sex and gender. But we can recognize that the way you operate, the way you act, can be more complicated than just genetically, do you have a Y chromosome or not, which is the biological question. So that's the kind of biological reality. Someone claiming to be transgender is either claiming biology isn't real, that, you know, they are actually a biological woman, even though biologically they're a man. That appears to be like saying a four-sided triangle, because they're just denying a biological reality there. I mean, I don't know what it would even mean to say that. Or they're saying that they have some of the gender norms more associated with the opposite sex. And that might be true, but it doesn't make them a woman. Like, what makes you a woman isn't that you're, you know, nurturing, or that you, you know, prefer, you don't like sports, say, or whatever, right? Like, none of those things are what make you a woman. Those might be traits associated with being a woman, but they don't automatically make you a woman. So even if, as you're going through like a list of personality traits, you say, oh, I have a lot of traits that are more associated with the opposite sex, that doesn't mean you're not your biological sex. So I think that the claims with transgenderism are incoherent. Like, I think that they're not claiming anything discernibly coherent. Because if they're claiming that the biological sex isn't biologically real, well, that's just obviously false. If they're claiming that they have gender preferences outside of the norm, everybody does. Like, everybody's got some things that they like that are more associated with the opposite sex. And some people might have more than others. So that's where I think we kind of run into a real problem is, some of the older language around transgenderism would say, like, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body, or vice versa. I think people have moved away from that language because it presupposes an anthropology rejected both by Christians and by atheists. So you'd have to believe in some kind of radical disjunct between the soul and the body. And that is neither a Christian nor an atheistic belief, that you could have like a woman's soul trapped in a man's body. Getting into the weeds philosophically, the soul is the form of the body. And so your soul helps make you the man or the woman that you are. So it means nothing to say you have a woman's soul in a man's body, because if you had a woman's soul, you'd have a woman's body. Because the soul is what makes the body the body. So I don't know if that's clear or not, but when we're talking about this kind of radical disjunct, it really is like saying I have a four-sided triangle. It sounds like a coherent claim as long as you don't know the meaning of the word triangle.
All right. Does that all make sense to you, Chris?
Yeah. So, yes, sir. I guess so. Could you say that substantially there is no such thing as man or woman that's tied to the biological accidents of a human?
That substance is made of like the relationship of form and matter. So you can't separate the form, the soul, from the substance. Like, you couldn't say, I don't have a man's form, but I do have a man's substance. That doesn't mean anything. It doesn't make sense if we understand the relationship of form, matter, and substance.
Chris, I got to leave it there because I got about a million more people on the line. But what a great conversation. Thank you very much for the call. Charles is in Wisconsin watching on YouTube. I hope you did not hear the things I said about Wisconsin earlier, Charles. We're very happy you're here. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. Well, first off, Zach needs to bring his long johns because it's cold up here.
Oh, okay.
And... And, well, my question comes from a Protestant buddy of mine. He asked me, what is our relationship to archangels? And we were talking about actually the St. Michael prayer when he asked me that, and it stumped me. So I'm coming to you guys.
Great. Well, so let's start with what an angel is. Angel is an office. It means messenger. And so the term is even used metaphorically. So, for instance, in Revelation 1 and 2, when you have the appeal to the seven churches and the seven angels of the seven churches in Asia Minor, those are not the spiritual beings, angels. Those appear to be the seven bishops of those seven churches. Likewise, in the Old Testament, although we often don't see this because of the way translation works, when it refers to the priest at certain times, it will use the word for angel to describe him because he's the messenger of God. So an angel, at one level, refers to an office. It is a messenger. And so what is our relationship with angels? Well, they are messengers between God and man. Now, obviously, God doesn't need messengers. He could communicate directly, but he chooses to use all kinds of mediators and intercessors and everything else. So even for something as important as the incarnation, he sends Gabriel. The archangels are particularly important angels. So the angel Gabriel, St. Michael the archangel, St. Raphael, and then there's others that we don't know the names of, but sometimes you'll find traditionally like names ascribed to them. So these are particularly important angels in kind of the spiritual hierarchy who have these special roles. And so one of the things St. Michael does is, of course, he helps drive out Satan. And one of the things Gabriel does is goes to the Virgin Mary. Raphael goes to Tobias in the book of Tobit. So, or to Tobit in the book of Tobit. And so you see them having these special kind of roles. But we also know that angels intercede for us. So Jesus talks about like the guardian angels. Like he talks about not harming the little ones because their angels are interceding on their behalf before God. And so one of the reasons we ask angels for their protection and their prayers is that's part of what their role is, that they have this role of, I mean, shuttling back and forth between God and man isn't quite right because it isn't like God is, you know, 5,000 miles away or something. The angels are always before God. I mean, you get this in Luke 1 when Zechariah kind of sasses the angel and he says, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God always. You know, he is not just going into the temple on special feasts. He is always in the presence of God, even seemingly when he's also delivering a message to us here on earth. So that's partly just understanding that heaven isn't someplace out there, you know, that he can see God even as he's seeing Zechariah. That makes sense? So that's one of the reasons why they have this special role is they have the awareness of the presence of God in a way that we don't.
Charles, I tell you what, I'm going to leave it there and say I hope that was helpful because just because we've got lots and lots of folks on the line. We're going to go to Debbie in Canada watching on YouTube. Debbie, are you there with us?
Hello.
Hi, Debbie. Go ahead.
Can you hear me?
We can, yeah. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Thank you. My question is, in the Catholic faith, what is the responsibility of a grandparent? And there is a reason I'm asking that, is because I am afflicted with severe depression and anxiety, and I have very limited ability in participating in physically helping my daughter with my grandchildren.
Okay.
Which I have a lot of guilt with. And I mean, so I actually have come to the point of thinking, this is how my depression is so severe. Is it better for me to cut myself off entirely from my family because I can't face the disappointment of my not being able to be like other grandparents?
Okay, Debbie, thank you.
Oh, gosh, yeah. No, let's start with that and say no. Cutting yourself off isn't isn't what God would want, and I suspect very strongly it's not what your family would want. And the, you know, there's a popular expression that comparison is the thief of joy. And we see a reflection of this in the Bible itself, in the parable of the talents, that different people have different talents, and they may even have different numbers of talents. And it's easy to say, I should give up because I see the person next to me has more talents than I do. And that's not the way God has it planned. He wants you to use the gifts and talents he's given you. And maybe the gifts and talents he's given you aren't you have a lot of physical stamina or you're able to watch kids or any of these other things. That's totally okay. And you would not be the only grandparent who, for any number of reasons, can't watch their grandkids, maybe because of distance or any number of reasons why they're not able to. What you can do, though, is you can pray and sacrifice for them. You can share the faith with them. In one of the World Day for Grandparents lines, Pope Francis talks about how there's this duty to make disciples of all nations. And this is true even of grandparents. And he highlights this, that even if you aren't physically able to, you know, go across the world and, you know, go bring the gospel to some group of people who've never heard it before, you can do things like pray for them. You can sacrifice for them. St. Therese lived in a cloister. She was cut off from the world physically, and yet she's the co-patroness of evangelization or of missionaries, because we recognize that prayer is this incredibly powerful thing. So if you're in a place where God has given you time, and he's given you suffering, he's given you a cross that you can offer up, those are gifts, even if they don't feel like gifts, even if it feels lonely at times, even if it feels difficult at times, you can lean into those things and offer them up for your relatives, for your children and your grandchildren. And that will do more good than, you know, spending an afternoon baking cookies with them. And if you can do that too, great. But I would say that's at the heart of what your spiritual responsibility is. There's a line in Joel chapter 3 where it says, your old men shall dream dreams and your young men will have visions. And Pope Francis comments on that to say the future of the world depends on this covenant between young and old. That part of what we're called to is those with more experience kind of transmitting the vision and those with more energy pursuing it. That this is a healthy relationship between the old and the young. That young people have more energy but less experience. And if we collaborate, that's a really healthy relationship. And if we reject it and say, well, I don't have the energy or I don't have the experience, that would be exactly the wrong thing to do. Does that help at all?
Yes, it does help. It's interesting you pointed out about praying for them and offering up my suffering. I do that actually on a daily basis, it's a struggle with why did God create it that I can't, like I have such a severe heaviness of depression that I can't help physically when my daughter is asking me and I feel like I'm failing as a...
Yeah.
As a Christian person, like...
Yep. Joe?
When the Catechism talks about family life, one of the things they talk about is the need to apologize to family members. And this section of the Catechism is really beautiful. I would highly recommend that you read what the Catechism says about families, because I think it's kind of incredible. And one of the things is that you give people an opportunity to forgive. And in this, they get to experience the reality of forgiveness in a deeper way. So even if you're in a position where you feel like you're letting people down and you have to ask for their forgiveness, that is a grace to them. I know it doesn't feel like it. I know you want to just be able to do everything, but not being able to do everything can be one of the severe mercies of God, where it's a way that people can experience what it is to forgive those who've let them down. Because here's the secret. Every parent listening has let their children down. And every child could probably point to places they were let down by their parents. That's all of us. And so that's something we all have to grapple with. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we all fall short of what we want to be as parents and what our kids want from us as parents. And so we have the opportunity to ask for their forgiveness and to both forgive and to let them experience what it is to forgive, which is better than 99% of the things that we think that we or our kids need.
Debbie, I have to leave it there because we have to take a break. I hope you will call again. Maybe we could continue this conversation if you'd like. You're always welcome here. Let me take that break. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The world over with Raymond Arroyo. Coverage as seen through a Catholic lens.
All people of faith and sincerity need to awaken to this and protect this fundamental right of religious liberty.
Expert analysis.
Does revelation judge history, or does history judge revelation?
Stories vital to people of faith.
It's part of our faith that comedy and tragedy naturally go hand in hand.
Delivered to your inbox every week. Sign up today. Go to ewtn.com/worldover.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. And Christmas is getting closer and closer. I guess that's almost always the case. After June 25th, Christmas is getting closer and closer. Before June 25th, it's getting farther and farther away. But it just, I've been starting to have the Christmas spirit. Do you get the Christmas spirit, Joe, or no?
Yeah, I think Advent is one of the best times of year. And my wife does a really good job of making the home feel very Adventy and not very Christmassy. So we have like the Advent candles. There's a little manger where at the end of the day, we share some kind deed, or, you know, some charitable act other family members have done. And you put a little piece of straw in the manger. And there's like a bunch of Advent books that... Our Advent budget may be a little high, but it's the kids love it. I love it. And it's this nice, it's honestly a nice little evening routine too. So it's very calming and it's cozy. And, you know, we do this kind of by the fireplace. It's wonderful. So it's hard not to just completely fall in love with Advent as a season.
Our Advent candle only has, our Advent wreath only has three candles. One of them fell off
turbo
and
one.
Continued to burn, and I believe it almost burned down the house. But I don't know. But it's gone now. It burned itself all the way out. So yeah, it's the saddest Advent wreath in America. Michael in Illinois, watching on YouTube. Glad you're here, Michael. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
I have two questions. One, how can I, as an autistic person, be able to evangelize to my peers? And two, how can I, as a 16-year-old, be able to live like St. Francis?
Oh, my gosh. What beautiful questions, Michael. Thank you.
Those are very beautiful questions. Can I ask for more nuance on... Well, which one do you want to answer first?
Maybe the St. Francis one.
Okay. Which part of the life of St. Francis do you feel called to?
Like poverty, evangelizing, helping others.
Great. So I would say, if you are serious about discerning that call... Take that to prayer. One danger is sometimes we see something we admire and we think we need to do that thing. And just the fact that you admire something in a saint, which you're right to admire, by the way, it doesn't necessarily mean God is calling you to that. But nevertheless, I can't tell you if he is or not. And you can't, you know, on your own, you got to take that matter to prayer. But if it is something that you are called to do, then you take some steps any number of ways. You know, it might be joining the Franciscans. It might be giving up unnecessary possessions. It might be, you know, any of those kind of things would be appropriate next steps, but only after an appropriate discernment. Sometimes people do things that are these big grand gestures, but they're not prudent because they're not what God's actually called them to. And that can, over the long term, actually have a kind of discouraging effect on the faith because, you know, you're trying to do this thing that you weren't really built to do. You know, like if you're a sports player and you see some amazing play another player made, you might try to go make that exact same play, and maybe you're not built for that. Maybe you're supposed to serve in a different kind of role. Huh. Well, likewise, in the spiritual life, we're called to different things. So if this is something that God is really tugging on your heart with, another step to take after taking it to prayer would be to get a spiritual director who you can kind of pour out your heart to and help discern what God is concretely calling you to do. And it might not be something you're able to immediately do at 16. It might be something in a couple of years where you're actually out of the house and able to follow those steps more concretely. But this might be the preparation work God is planting seeds in your heart. So
go ahead, Joe. Sorry.
Yeah, what do you make of that before we get on to the other question you have?
It's very helpful because I have a lot of stuff and I really have a hard time giving stuff up.
Yeah, this could be one of the ways God is calling you to a greater sense of detachment. So even if you have things, we should strive to have them in an open-handed sort of way. So if tomorrow, you know, a fire took every possession you had, you'd be able to praise God and move forward. You know, there are times and places where it's absolutely appropriate to own things. You know, like as a father of a family, you should own some things, like a car. You're not called to the exact same thing somebody else is. Actually, a very good spiritual book for this would be St. Francis de Sales' book, Introduction to the Devout Life. He makes the point that the way God calls people is unique. And so you have monks who live like a radical vow of silence. It would be totally inappropriate for the bishop to do that, or, you know, a father of a family to just be like, can't talk to anybody. I've taken a vow of silence. And so, you know, what everyone is called to is personal to them and to the state of life God's called them to. We can admire all the other ones, but we're not always called to emulate them. That takes actual discernment of figuring out where God is calling me. And, you know, you're at a time of life where that is a very pronounced kind of question as you kind of embark on the great adventure of adulthood.
All right. So the other question was, and help me if I'm wrong about this, Michael, but as a person with autism, how can you evangelize? Is that correct, Michael?
Yeah.
Okay, Joe.
So what is it about autism that you causes you to ask that question?
It's just like mainly the main problem is just like social cues. I can't tell if like someone's upset or they're getting angry they just are not wanting to hear it. And also just not necessarily good at communication and bringing things up that I necessarily want to talk about.
Look, you've done a great job in this call. I would say it's a double-edged sword. Sometimes people are overly worried about the social cues and it makes them timid about proclaiming the gospel. And sometimes a person who is maybe more bold can say the hard truth. And you can do that lovingly, and especially if it's someone you have a relationship with and they're aware that, like, I'm not always the best at reading social cues, they can even give you a little more latitude to proclaim the gospel in a bold way. I mean, you don't have to view it as a cross. It can truly be a gift from God that you're immune from some of the needless worrying about social cues that other people can have. And honestly, you have a little bit of a pass if people know and love you already, and they're used to occasionally you say things that you didn't realize were, you know, not the thing to say in that moment. And you can use that to proclaim the gospel.
Michael, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to send you Jimmy Akin's book, A Daily Defense. I think you will enjoy that. It's 365 different questions and answers about the Catholic faith. I would also like to recommend to you and to anybody else who has the question you have about evangelizing, check out the website of the St. Paul Street Evangelization people. And I'm not recommending that you do street evangelization or saying that you shouldn't. It's just that they have a lot of really good ideas about evangelizing. So if you want to learn about how to be a good evangelist, I think they're very helpful people there. St. Paul Street Evangelization. Michael, don't hang up the phone. We'd like to send you that book, A Daily Defense. Call back. It was great talking with you, and we'd love to talk with you again. Holy smokes, a lot of people still on the line. I apologize for that. But let's do this again tomorrow. Maybe try again tomorrow or Friday. Joe Heschmeyer, it's always a great pleasure. Thanks for 2 great hours.
Yeah, my pleasure. Sorry to everybody we couldn't get to.
That'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.